Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for Sharon. We thank you for the light that we see in her, which is your life in her. And we pray that as she honours you, that you will really honour her and bless her, and that you'll speak to us through what she has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so as you know, there's sort of a new series we thought we'd look at doing was sharing stories, because I think it's a way that we can often get something God can touch us. So I hope tonight, I'll only talk fairly briefly, but I'm really hoping and praying that God's put the right stuff in my head to focus on that will touch somebody tonight, rather than telling every little detail about my life, which could go on a little while. So the thing that sort of struck me is that God particularly comes to us in times of when we're lonely and we're broken down to our very kind of like lowest point. So there's a little bit of that in my talk tonight, in my testimony tonight. But also that the other word that just came to me as we were worshipping was its significance. So I feel like we all look for significance in our life. We want our life to be significant. But obviously the way that society is, that we often sort of focus on significance being material significance, being famous, being, I don't know, infamous even, that we look for significance that way. And I think that's probably something that many of us have struggled with in our lives, loneliness and wanting to be significant. So I grew up round here, actually, just up then. And my parents are still in the same house, and you know, had you know, a good childhood. I'm very blessed that my parents are still together, still married, still, you know, healthy and everything else. So I've had a really, you know, really real blessed childhood from that point of view. Having two older brothers, you know, you're always sort of slightly fighting for significance and getting noticed. And the one brother being just 2 years older than me, apparently his nose was well and truly put out of joint when I came along, and he kind of made me pay for it throughout my whole childhood by being quite aggressive towards me and fighting and so on. And I don't know how my parents cope with the three of us being within 5 years. And there were obviously various pressures back in the 70s, you know, finances and so on. My dad worked a lot. My mum worked very hard as well. So I went to school, did relatively well at school. And part of this is the kind of where I'm in my mid-40s. And I should imagine I'm probably pretty much the last generation that went to Sunday school because people went to Sunday school. And in fact, I don't even think that many of my contemporaries did. So it's probably people a bit older than me that traditionally went to Sunday school. So I remember going to Sunday school. I don't really, I think my brothers might have gone along a bit. I think we all took our time in the choir out in Bishop's Taunton. So that's where Andy, who spoke this morning, is. In fact, if you go to Bishop's Taunton Church, you can still see my brother's like carved his name in the choir stalls. Him and Linda Evans, oh, they never did marry, but you know, still a soft spot for her. So always looking for that kind of like, you know, he was looking for his significance in that point of view, but trying to fit in some way or another, going to Sunday school. I carried on going to choir, and I remember there was something about those people in the choir that was quite special. There's a few people that are still singing the choir now. Michael Beer, who died about a couple of years ago, lovely chap. He was out in Bishop's Taunton. So there was something about those people in the choir that did strike me as being kind of quite special about them. But being a teenager, you're always trying to sort of fit in, aren't you? And so it began to be the sort of like between sort of going to church and being in the Sunday school and being in the choir, and then kind of like my lifestyle as growing up as a young person in the 80s, obviously there was a bit of a distance between those two things. Nevertheless, when I was about 13, I did choose to go to confirmation classes. And in Chichester Road, there was the vicar in Chichester Road. We used to go and sit in his little room. Now, I went through confirmation, but I don't remember ever hearing this. Probably my ears were closed to it, but I don't ever remember hearing anything about the gospel. I remember various different classes and talking about, but I didn't remember any of it really hitting me in the heart. But I just thought this is quite a nice thing to do. So getting confirmed and so on was part of my sort of rite of passage. As my parents never went to church, I suppose in a sense that made me drift even more away from it. And one memory when I was about sort of 13, 14, was kind of sitting on the swing in the garden and kind of looking up at the sky and thinking, what's it all about? And what about if I was to die now? Have I said sorry enough? Have I got to keep saying, because I did something wrong just now, so do I need to keep saying sorry every minute of every day? You know, being quite confused, obviously, about what Christ's forgiveness is all about. And so I went away to university when I was about 18. I was in very involved with a guy for about 4 years who wasn't particularly good for me. And we, you know, had this sort of tempestuous relationship that involved lots of arguing and kind of big drama and so on. But I remember at university, there was a lady called Bethan there, and she was a Christian. And there was something really special about her, again, that stood out to me. And there's me, kind of my drama going on and trying to fit in. I went to Exeter University, which was quite, in those days, was quite posh, and I felt a little bit out of it from that point of view, to be honest. And just trying to work out where I fitted in all the time. So stayed with this chap for a little bit longer after university. And then I went and moved to Reading and was doing teacher training there and trying to find some way of serving. I kind of had that a little bit that, you know, being a teacher, I thought about the police force, actually, interestingly enough. But then I decided to go into teaching. Obviously, very strong similarity between the two things, eh, Pete? At that point, the relationship with the chap that I was with was really, you know, particularly tricky, and we ended up breaking up. And I remember then kind of like wondering, you know, kind of trying to work out what things are all about. But, I mean, fortunately and unfortunately, I very quickly met Pete, who is a wonderful man, my husband of 20 years, but quite very quickly went into another relationship with him. And we got very serious very quickly and got engaged a few months after we'd met. Made that decision, but actually Pete and I had never really, although we had that praying time, we never did any proper marriage preparation. So when we got married, the whole thing of being married, it was hard. I mean, even though we'd known each other for about 18 months before that, being married was really hard. And I remember all the pressures of marriage, like, you know, with that person forever, but also the debts and everything else. You kind of build up to that marriage and you spend an absolute fortune. We get back off honeymoon and literally we've got no money in our bank account, and the taxi is waiting downstairs, and that we couldn't get any money out of the cash point at the airport. So we ran upstairs, and luckily a checkbook had been delivered and he wrote out a check. I mean, we knew it wasn't going to really... It wasn't going to go, you know, it wasn't going to go through, but somehow we managed to write a check out and never got in any trouble over it. But I remember the whole pressures of the finances, because we were both trying to, like, you know, live the wrong, you know, sort of lifestyle, spending too much money, going out too much and so on. So there was always that sort of, you know, we kind of felt like our life had direction because we were going for a career and everything else, but a feeling there was something more. And then we moved down to Willerton in Somerset. And I remember then meeting a vicar's wife who worked in the same department as me at the college. And again, something different about her, about Jane, Jane Stukes in Minehead this was. And I remember something different about her, but not being, again, quite sure what it was. And then we started thinking a little bit about church then as well, and perhaps going to church. And I think we might have gone once or twice. Then a few months later, we had this amazing offer that we could go and live in America. And I'd always wanted to go and live somewhere else. And Pete also was, you know, keen on it. And several people were offered this position, but it was obviously God's timing that they all turned it down. And Pete accepted the offer. So we planned our move to America. And we also started trying to try for a family. And pretty, the two things coincided amazingly in that I... became pregnant, and then he moved and I moved a little bit after that, and it all worked out with maternity leave and so on. So he moved over there, and I went for a scan because I wasn't feeling too comfortable, and the woman said to me, "You must be about 16 weeks and I said, "No, I'm not 16 weeks. I know I'm not 16 weeks. I know I'm only 12 weeks she says, "Well, you're measuring 16 and of course, you put the ultrasound on and there was two in there. So then we found that we were expecting twins. So I sent him. So anybody, you know, young will or older will remember, sorry. Do you remember how you used to fax things through, you know? Yeah, a fax machine. So I faxed him through the picture of the twins. So that was very cute. He couldn't see what they were. All we could see was black blobs. He couldn't see a thing. But I think he worked it out by reading between the lines, so to speak, that we were having twins. So we moved across there when I was 6 months pregnant. And it was wonderful. We got there. We had this lovely... I mean, I drove into this apartment community. I couldn't believe how fancy it was. It was just beautiful. And we were all getting ready to, like, have this wonderful new life. And I went for my... 8 days after we moved there, I went for my first checkup. And they were like... Oh, I was like, oh, there's a bit of, you know... And she said, "I'm just going to check you." And then at that point, when I was 6 months pregnant, she realised that I was actually in preterm labour. And that, you know, this was about 6.5 months. This was obviously a very dangerous point in our pregnancy to 27 weeks to have the babies. So I ended up in hospital, and just to sort of cut things short, I ended up having Rosie and Zachary, our twins, at 32 weeks. But I had that period of 4 weeks when I was in hospital on bed rest, which was really, really hard for me because I was didn't know a single person. The only people that ever came to visit me, because I hadn't met anybody, was Pete, obviously, and then a Hindu lady who brought me some meals, which was really lovely, and then one of Pete's work colleagues. And then twice, I did have the, I asked for the vicar, chaplain of the hospital, to come in and pray, which he did. So it was a very lonely time. So I had to reach that real point of loneliness to sort of start questioning what it was all about. I always regret that I didn't actually sit and read the Bible at that time, but actually I couldn't really concentrate because of the drugs I was on. I just kept dozing off all the time, and I couldn't really, my brain was all over the place. Then eventually, just before 32 weeks, Rosie and Zachary were delivered, and that was a tough time because they were very unwell on ventilators and so on. But we got through that, and there was a lovely nurse that helped us through all that period. So we left hospital, they left hospital, and then that was kind of like, this is my new life. Oh my gosh, I've got these two tiny little twins. I don't know what to do with them. I don't know anyone. And they're on these monitors, so you kind of have these wires hanging off them, pushing the pushchair. So I went out for a walk one day, and I walked past this church, and there's these smiling faces outside this church, a picture. And it was a picture of like people looking really happy, and there was a sign saying Liberty Baptist Church. And I was like, well, that looks intriguing. We should, yeah, maybe check that one out. So the following Sunday, I went to church. I think that was on my own, or it might be with Pete. And it seemed very friendly. The following Sunday, I went on my own. Pete was away. I don't know how I coped with that, to be honest, with 6-month-old twins. but he was away, and I went to church, and I felt such a welcome from the people there. And I put the babies in the nursery. I can't believe I did that. The nursery people took these two tiny babies on these monitors. But obviously God had it all planned because I heard the gospel for the first time. And you'd think that was pretty amazing considering I've been to church loads of times in my life. But I heard that Jesus died for me, and I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me, and all the kind of like, that was what stood out to me. I don't know what else the lady said. And then I really felt that desire to go forward. So I went forward, and it was the 17th of June 2003, and was prayed for, and it was just that kind of real feeling that God was there. And I was so excited, you know, when you first meet Jesus, you're incredibly excited. And so I went back to this complete stranger's house for lunch, complete with the babies on their monitors. And because I was so polite, it's a bit of an aside, because I was so polite, I was a vegetarian, but I ate the meat anyway because I didn't want to upset anyone. So that was really suffering for, but they were such wonderful people. We went back there for quite a while afterwards, a couple of months afterwards, but Pete was a little bit like, oh, this is a bit weird, I'm not sure about this. And he said, well, I'll come along with you, but don't ever ask me to go to any Bible studies or any of that stuff. So we had to choose a type of church, something that would suit him a bit more. So we started going to a different church. And there it was where Pete met a gentleman who became a friend that led him eventually to Christ. So it was again God's perfect timing. So how has my life changed as a result of meeting Jesus that day? That's just coming up to 15 years ago, which is amazing. Yeah, same age as Rosie and Zachary. How has my life changed? Well, before, as I said, I was always looking for that significance. And for me, giving up my career to have the children was quite a big deal because I was a head of house, I was deputy head of department, that sort of thing. I was quite on a bit of a trajectory to do quite well in my career. But God put me over in America and in that kind of place of loneliness where I couldn't work either from the point of view of visa. So I'd really have time to seek him. And because I had the time, even though I had 4 kids eventually, I was able to get fully involved in the church over there, be ministered to, study the Bible, go along to ladies' Bible studies, and really, really live within that Christian community over there. So the whole desire for my career and so on was just not there at all. I was just really happy being a mum, spending time with the church and learning more about Jesus was completely satisfying to me. Around in, I think it was 2009 or 2008, we started realising that we had to move back to England again because our visa was running out, and we really felt like we didn't want to stay there forever. So it was a bit of a, you know, it was a difficult decision to make after 6.5, 7 years. But one day I was out in a coffee shop with, I think it was Amelia, one of the kids anyway, and I met with this chap, and he was a pastor of a local church, and I used to listen to him on the radio, and I really admired his style of teaching. And he told me about North Devon, and he told me about how North Devon had had Creation Fest. And actually, Jesus, like, I realised that Jesus was here as well. It wasn't just in America, which is reassuring. So I came back here, and knowing that actually there's a movement of Christ through North Devon, and it really was a kind of real God's time again to come back here. Now, coming back here was hard, because you do, even though I know it's in America and England, but you do have that kind of culture shock thing where you go from one culture to another, or one way of life to another way of life. And it wasn't easy but moving back here either, because, again, it's that kind of like loneliness and desire for significance. The thing I kind of noticed was that like a lot of my friends, had, like they were working or they already had their group of friends and so on. But when we went to a couple of churches before we ended up at Trinity. But coming to Trinity, I immediately felt that sense of welcome that I'd had over in America, where people really kind of wanted to gather around you as a family. I remember the first people meeting were Beryl and David Archer, who came up and gave us a hug and were really incredibly welcoming. And I really felt that in this church. Now, I know knowing Jesus isn't about the church as such, but I do feel for me, being part of the church community has really helped me to discover that you can actually have significance. Obviously, my main significance is with Jesus, but you can have significance through volunteering in the community, through being part of the church. That whole thing about being lonely, that there are people within the church that you can meet with and so on. And what I love about the church is that we're all different ages and different backgrounds that meet together. And that you can really sort of serve God and really have that through voluntary work, or at the moment, obviously, I am employed by the church, but it's a different kind of yearning now, a different kind of yearning to actually get out in the community and tell other people about Jesus. So I still have battles with anger and with things like that, that's always been a bit of a battle of mine, losing my temper. I used to be absolutely horrendous towards people I didn't even know. Now I just reserve it for my poor family. But I find that my kind of like, I can see Jesus everywhere. I can see him in other people. I mean, in other people when you're driving in that. You find you've got new, I don't know, you just can't look at people in such a mean way anymore when you've got Jesus with you. And when I'm watching a film or even listening to music, even secular music, I can still see, oh, that, you know, you could look at that from the point of view of that. I just find that he's everywhere. So the other night we were at a concert, Pete and I, we went to see Bryan Adams. Some of you might have heard of him. I said it to a lady who was 22 yesterday and she'd never heard of him. But we went to this band and Bryan Adams is not a Christian. I don't think he's a Christian artist. But yeah, being at that concert, the song he was talking about was Ultimate Love. He opens up the whole concert with this song called Ultimate Love. And I was like, I know Ultimate Love. It's Jesus. I wonder if he realises he's singing about Jesus right up there. And everything, all the significance of just everything, you see Jesus around you in everything, in people helping people, in people not helping people, you can see where Jesus would be stepping in and helping people. So I really feel like for me, the significance for me is that I can see Jesus' significance in everything around me and people around me. And I still struggle, like I say, with so many things, but knowing that he is always there has really helped me a lot. Just to finish on one note, the thing that I found really sort of transformed my understanding is the word forgiveness as well. So I've just written that word and I mustn't forget that, because I didn't really wasn't really able to forgive people. I haven't had any huge traumas in my life, but the whole kind of thing of if somebody pulled out in front of me in traffic or somebody said the wrong thing, I found it hard to forgive before. Whereas now, you know, why wouldn't I forgive? Okay, you know, there's been some instances in my life where I've had to really dig deep with forgiveness, some situations that I'm not going to go into, but where you really have to dig deep for forgiveness. But I know that is a massive difference that Jesus makes. And when I can see people that don't know Jesus and they really struggle with that whole forgiveness, and it becomes this huge, great barrier in their lives. So for me, knowing that Jesus has forgiven me,
I have absolutely no right to ever hold back on forgiveness because I am so much more of a sinner than anybody else around me, all those people that I might see faults in. I know I need his forgiveness like every second of every day. So I'm very grateful for what he's given me. So I'm going to finish there. Thank you. Thank you.